In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
But in the consent-based morality, really nothing is sacred. No relationship, no encounter is something where sex would be off-limits.
For Luther's part, he saw himself simply as a conservator. That is to say, he was trying to maintain and recapture and bring to the forefront once again the Church's Catholic confession, that is, its universal confession.
No one can love like a Christian can love. No one can serve like a Christian can serve. No one can die like a Christian can die. And no one can forgive like a Christian can forgive.
This is John in Michigan, and as a Lutheran high school teacher, I love listening to and using Issues Etc. in my classroom.
Well, early this week, we had the opportunity to talk about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation as the observance of Reformation Sunday approaches with the leader of the largest Lutheran church body in the United States, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Bishop Elizabeth Eaton, the presiding bishop of that church body, asked her a series of questions and got some answers that garnered a lot of our listeners' interest. We had some response to it through audio open lines, getting your response to it a couple days later. And we thought it would be fitting to take the same questions, more or less, and lay them before the leader of the second largest Lutheran church body in America by way of comparison and contrast. And we'll be doing that here in this hour of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be our guest. Then a little bit later, Matthew Block will join us. He's edited a new book called Saints of the Reformation. We'll talk about a few of the more obscure Reformation saints with him. Joining us to talk about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation from the perspective of the second largest Lutheran church body in America, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the LCMS. Matt, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Great to be with you.
What does the 500th anniversary of the Reformation mean to you?
Wow. It means a lot of things, but I would say, to me personally, it means the consolation of a broken heart, a heart broken by sin. I grew up in the Lutheran Church. I almost left it at one point. I had imbibed a lot of evangelical theology. I thought I was living holy. I was telling other people I was living holy, though I knew inside it was a complete lie. The law always condemns, as the Bible teaches and the Lutheran confessions. And as I was standing before people saying that I had given my life to Jesus and was living holy, now you should do the same thing and everything will turn out well with your life too. Mine was such a wonderful example of success. I realized it was all rubbish. And as I began to study the Greek New Testament particularly, I just came undone. There had to be something else. And what overcame me was what is throughout the Lutheran Confessions, for instance, and the New Testament. But the Lutheran Confessions are all about consolation for consciences who are troubled. Every bit of Lutheranism is directed in a pastoral way to a troubled conscience. I am under the condemnation of sin under the law. There is something called original sin, and there's actual sin. I can't get away from it, and yet I'm baptized. I'm buried with Christ by baptism into his death, and yet I am absolved, and I continue to be absolved constantly, weekly. And it's Jesus' own admonition. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven unto them. And it's outside of me. It's not about measuring myself. I hear the word of God and I believe it. It strikes me in my ears and says, the just shall live by faith. Oh, what a wonderful message, a conscience-freeing message. I go to the sacrament and I receive Christ's body and blood, his real body and blood, same body and blood that was on the cross, some way, I don't know how, and I get it given and shed for you. The words say it, for the forgiveness of sins. And I have a conscience freed to live, to enjoy life, to enjoy all the first article gifts of creation, to enjoy who I am, where I came from, where I'm going, to enjoy the world around me, my friends, to enjoy my family, my wife, to enjoy life in a magnificent way, not expecting myself to be sinless or anybody else around me. So, sorry for the long answer, but that's my personal response to the Reformation, I think.
Let's walk through the classic formula that kind of stands at the heart of Reformation theology, which is justification. Sinners are justified by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone, and that other soul of the Reformation being Scripture alone. Let's begin with grace alone. How would you simply define that?
Grace is the free favor of God. Augustana 4 is probably the most profound paragraph ever written outside the Bible. Our churches teach that people cannot be justified before God by their own strengths, merits, or works. People are freely justified, declared just, not guilty, for Christ's sake, through faith, when they believe they are received into favor, and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. Grace is the free favor of God. It is the favor of God which holds good. Jesus paid for the sins of the world 2,000 years ago, 8,000 miles away. Grace obtains. It is God's attitude toward the sinner. And that attitude exists already before me, before I ever came into the world. And it simply is received by one way, faith, which grasps the promise. It is free.
The other solas of the Reformation, the next one being faith alone. How would you simply define that?
Faith is nothing in and of itself. Faith is always its content. Dr. Nagel always described it that way. And also in the Apology, the Augsburg Confession, it defines it that way. Faith simply lays hold of Christ. That's it. It's nothing but something like the power cord which connects the boombox to the outlet. Faith grabs hold of Jesus, and that's the content. So I remember one time Robert Price, my sainted teacher, said he was accosted in the airport by somebody and said, "Sir, can I tell you about my faith?" And he said, "No, you can't." He was deep in a theological discussion with some other theologian at the time, like he always was. He said, "No, you can't." He said, "You can tell me about Christ if you believe in him." I thought that was fantastic. Let me tell you about Christ. Christ is the one who gives me joy in living. Christ forgives my sins. Christ is for everybody. Everybody should have Christ. The same thing could be said saying faith.
Another soul of the Reformation, Scripture alone. How would you define that, Matt?
What determines what the church is to believe? The big controversy with Rome in the 16th century was, and continues to be, whether tradition defines dogma or teaching. So there are certain traditions that the medieval church inherited, and some of them very ancient. You know, if you look at the Catholic Catechism today, you have a statement by Augustine's mother Monica, asking that after she's deceased that people pray for her soul. And that is some kind of foundation for the church's teaching on purgatory. When Rome declared that the Immaculate Conception of Mary was to be believed as an article of faith for all believers, in 1950, they had no scriptural warrant for that whatsoever. It was tradition of the church. So the assumption of Mary into heaven, so papal primacy. So, but according to Rome, the Spirit continues to give the teaching magisterium and the church continuous revelation about what dogma is to be. The Reformation said, no, there's one source. And that source is the Holy Scriptures, which are verbally inspired according to their own self-witness. The Scriptures are absolutely, as I struggled with this, I often simply look to Jesus. Jesus believes in the creation account. Jesus believes there was an Adam and Eve. Jesus believes in a Jonah and the story of Jonah, which actually happened. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Apostle Peter says. The text of the Scriptures are the living word of God. And the sola scriptura means these texts determine what the church believes and nothing else. And anything that contradicts these Scriptures must be jettisoned. And the center of these Scriptures is Jesus Christ, both Old Testament and New Testament. He's prophesied in the Old Testament over and over again. And what was hidden and yet coming clearer all the time came brightly clear in the New Testament, and that is Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
We're talking about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation from the perspective of the second largest Lutheran church body in America, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, with its president, Pastor Matt Harrison. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. When we come back, the sola Christ alone. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline, the Issues Etc. 300. Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com. The new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod by providing checking and savings accounts, home, car, personal, and student loans, on-demand mobile banking, and more. During October, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, the Concordia Historical Institute. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. LutheranFCU. Good for you, good for the church, LutheranFCU.org. We're talking about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation from the perspective of the second largest Lutheran church body in America, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, with its president, Pastor Matt Harrison. Matt, you have walked us through grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone. We come to Christ alone, that sola. How would you simply define it?
You know, a nice transition is the little statement of Gerhard I found one time in his dogmatics. Every word of the Bible must be read as though it were written with the blood of Christ as the ink. The Bible has many scandalous things. Do I allow reason? That was the issue with Luther and Zwingli at Marburg over the Lord's Supper. Zwingli said to Luther, "We can't believe in body and blood in the sacrament because God does not propose that we believe incomprehensible things." Luther said, "God demands incomprehensible things of us all the time." The Bible has a scandal. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says himself, there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Those texts are violated both when Vatican II, Roman Catholicism, believes there's a way to heaven outside of Christ by being a moral pagan. I was in a nice discussion with one of my old Roman Catholic priest buddies who I did a neighborhood project with in Fort Wayne, and I got out of the car one time to meet him for lunch, and he looks at me, he says, I'll just quote him, he said, "God, I wish you were Catholic so I knew you weren't going to hell." And I said, since Vatican II, a decent pagan can't even get into hell, that'll be space for a Lutheran. Is it the truth of the scriptures that determines what you believe or not? And if it is, then we know that there is no salvation outside of Christ. And what that means and how God works that, that's his business. He has given me the privilege of bearing witness to him. And I leave the problems to him also on condemnation and all the questions about what happens if somebody hasn't heard or this or that. I believe in Christ and his words.
So when you say no salvation apart from Christ, absolutely no other way aside from the saving work of Jesus Christ by which sinners are found righteous and saved before God.
There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That is the sacred testimony of St. Peter in the book of Acts. And everything I believe has to be compassed within that statement and many other similar ones in the New Testament. Anything else I leave to God. Does he know things? Does he have plans? Does he do things that are outside of my comprehension? Of course. As far as I know, it is Christ alone. And that's all we know.
Let's talk about kind of generally Lutheranism in America today. Many Lutherans in America support the ordination of women to the pastoral office. They support the LGBTQ agenda, even to the point of ordaining people with such proclivities to the pastoral office. Would the reformers of the 16th century accept these teachings?
Well, of course not. It was, of course, a different era in many respects, so one has to be fair historically. But Luther did deal with certainly those questions. The questions of sexuality came up, particularly with abuses in monasteries and among men. Those questions are frequently referred to by Luther. They were known and open questions among the curia at the time. The very Pope, who was Pope when Luther died, was rumored to have all kinds of these sort of problems. In fact, I was reading recently, I shouldn't even say that, it's too risque for the show. So those issues were constantly there, and Luther refers to human nature and also the Bible, but so did virtually I mean, virtually everybody else, there was consensus, although broad, bad practice. Luther also refers to the issue of women's ordination in the context of the Reformation, and rejects it, of course. In the context of the Reformation, though, he elevated the role of women. He emphasized the importance of the priesthood of the baptized. He says the priesthood have the job to teach their neighbor, to pray, and to do works of love for their neighbor. And he included women in that. So he can talk in a very broad and permissive way about women's role in society. He also speaks about things like the importance of a father changing diapers in his vocation, which is almost shocking to us. So he advocated, and the Reformation was the first to bring about the general education of girls, of young women. But Luther limited his confession to what the scriptures assert. And there's a famous passage from his famous confession of final confession of 1544. He was ticked off, like usual. He was ticked off at the advancement of the folks who were denying the real presence, and also the rumors of this going on within the ranks of Lutheranism at Wittenberg and elsewhere. And he finishes up this confession, and he says, "I am not drunk. I know what I say. If anybody comes after me and says Luther would have done this or confessed that, do not believe it. I have put my faith down here, and this is what it is, and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ." So he has this eschatological view of confession. Today, you have many who have given up the fundamental teachings of the Bible and simply have this sort of flexible view that the whether it happens on Rome's side through the growth of tradition, or even more egregiously on the liberal Protestant side, you have this moving target of what is to believe. One of the things that least validates the ordination of women and the acceptance of homosexual marriage, etc., is the fact that it is a novum in the church. How do we, for the first time in 2,000 years, figure out that this is what the Holy Ghost wants us to do? That's sheer fanaticism.
Matt, I'm going to tweak a question that I also posed to Elizabeth Eaton, the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, in an interview with her recently. The question is, how prevalent is gospel reductionism in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? While it might not be as overt as it is in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, many LCMS pastors are silent on issues like inerrancy, inspiration of Scripture, the ordination of women, unionism and syncretism, closed communion, cohabitation, abortion, gay marriage, divorce, domestic abuse. They're silent on these issues because it is said that these are law issues and Lutherans are people of the gospel.
Wow. I remember one time my sainted teacher, Kurt Marquardt, was asked in class, should we talk about money in our preaching? And he said, well, the Bible talks a lot about it, so you better talk about it too. So, in the course of teaching the scriptures, these topics come up repeatedly. And so, if you look at St. Paul, for instance, he has all these parenetic sections, these large sections on how Christians are to live. And these are sermons, Jesus' own admonitions. Now, the law, if it's preached, will find its own use, you know, whether it condemns sin and reveals me to be a sinner. It always does that. Whether I recognize how I need to live as a Christian. But if you look, for instance, at Luther's preaching when he came back from the Wartburg to settle the problem in Wittenberg, which had erupted. You know, he had made his great Here I Stand confession, and he's off to the Wartburg translating the Bible in hiding. He comes Knight George. Things are so screwed up in Wittenberg by Karlstadt and others. He comes down, and the first thing he preaches to them is, you know, what are you doing to each other? You are devouring each other. He says, you know the doctrine. You know the gospel. I have been preaching here for years. You know it. Now, why are you living like swine? And he proceeds to give them instruction on how Christians ought to treat one another. Now, That is a preaching of the law. And it's also a third use directive, which of course is what the Form of Concord calls it. So, no, I think on the one hand, pastors can easily come into kind of a preaching of the law that just hammers society, and it's hammering on our culture, and you know those, and it's very dangerous to preach in such a way that you always get the idea that, well, he's going off against somebody out there somewhere. You know, there's plenty to preach a law to preach directly in church. I mean, we are the ones who have, by our lack of concern for marriage, we're the ones who've blown it for the culture, basically. That is, Christians who've given up on the holiness of marriage. The divorce rate is just the same among the Missouri Synod as it is for the general populace, basically. So, but the best law is preached right to the individual, directly, and uncovering the sin which resides in every one of our hearts. And the gospel, as Walter says, is to predominate. It's easy to go off on the law and rant and rave, especially easy to point that ranting and raving to anybody but the people who are actually in front of you. And then it's easy to short shrift the gospel. Does the gospel predominate? Does it? Is it preached fulsomely and roundly with all its handles in the New Testament, which are numerous and joyous?
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is our guest on this Thursday afternoon. Talk about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation from the perspective of the second largest Lutheran church body in America. When we come back, we'll talk membership decline.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Throughout the history of the United States, we as a country have enjoyed our catchphrases from "Give me liberty" or "Give me death" to today's classic "It is what it is." TV commercials have added such classics as "Where's the beef?" to "Eat fresh." Here at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, we do not resort to catchphrases. Here we are about growing God's family by preaching God's word, by administering the sacraments, and building up God's people. So the next time you find yourself in central Oklahoma on a Sunday morning, come join the friendly folks at St. Mark in Edmond. You'll be glad you did. This is most certainly true.
If you plan to buy one item commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I highly recommend the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. It's titled The Reformation. You'll want to display this richly illustrated book on your coffee table, in your church library, or anywhere you can easily flip through this informative and beautiful book. The Reformation is written by regular guest Dr. Cameron McKenzie. Learn more about The Reformation at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armed forces.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor?
Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking with Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation from the perspective of the second largest Lutheran church body in America. This is a question, Matt, that I also posed to Bishop Eaton of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America about membership decline. It's occasioned by a New York Times story when the presiding bishop, the past presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA, Bishop Catherine Jeffords Shorey, was asked about the precipitous decline of her denomination. She responded, "Episcopalians tend to be better educated and tend to reproduce at lower rates than some other denominations, Roman Catholics and Mormons. Both have theological reasons for producing lots of children." When Jeffords Shorey was then asked a follow-up question, "Episcopalians aren't interested in replenishing their ranks by having children," she stated, "No. It's probably the opposite. We encourage people to pay attention to the stewardship of the earth and not to use more than their portion." Matt, would you be willing to say the same about the LCMS and its membership decline?
Of course not. People often ask me, you know, the church is really growing in Ethiopia or Madagascar. They're just growing, million a year. What's their secret? Is it lay deacons? Is it this... I simply say, look, you go over there and there are kids everywhere. There are kids all over the place. Two-thirds of the Missouri Synod is from natural birth. That is, two-thirds of our current memberships were born into the Missouri Synod, baptized in the Missouri Synod. One-third came as adult converts. And we know in the history of the recent decades, 60 years, we've looked at these, that those two numbers of births and adult converts are exactly parallel to one another. They increase together, they decline together. One connection you know is there is because at what time does an adult who is not a member decide to become a Lutheran or become a Christian in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Oftentimes around childbirth. It's logical. But the point is you can't play evangelism against childbirth. We also know this. The birth rate in 1959, when you had the largest number of Missouri Synod kids baptized ever in the history of our church, the birth rate was 4% in the Missouri Synod, 4% per year. At that time, around 1960, planners in the church were starting to say, at this rate, we are going to be a denomination in 40 years of 8 million people. Well, what happened? The sexual revolution happened. It changed views on some of them very good, others very challenging on the role of women in society. That meant women going to school much more, secondary education, careers. The birth rate dropped by the late 60s, early 70s to half of what it was in 59. And now today it has dropped to half again. It's about 1%. And we only have about 11% of our denomination who are of child-rearing, child-bearing age. Those people can't have enough children to reverse the giant decline that's coming because of the decline of the boomer generation over the next 15 years. So, one thing you should know, Missouri Synod people who are having children have larger families than Roman Catholics who are having children. We are only exceeded by the Assemblies of God and the Mormons. On the evangelism side, what's happening is that too, the Mormons are producing one convert for every 40 adults, one adult convert per year for every 40 adults. The Southern Baptists, one for every 47 adults. What would you guess the Missouri Synod's number is? How many adults in the Missouri Synod does it take to get one adult convert? Just take a guess, Todd.
Oh, golly. I mean, with those other two numbers in place, I mean, I would assume it'd be far higher number, but...
Well, you are wrong. It only takes 44 Missouri Synod Lutherans to get one convert. We are actually better than the Southern Baptists at evangelism and outreach. Nobody would guess that. However, if we were to raise and evangelism is primary, not to grow the church for an institution's sake. It's primary because people through evangelism know Christ and know him clearly and go to heaven. But if we were to increase our evangelism to the Mormon rate by some miracle, that would only stem the decline in two larger Missouri Synod districts for a year. That's 3,800 people. So we would have two districts at parity, and we would have 33 declining districts. So the idea that we are going to evangelize ourselves out of this decline is simply, well, if God wills it, yes, but the likelihood is very low. What will happen is we will decline over the next 10 to 15 years, probably lose 500,000 people, and then slowly start to grow again. Our young people are having enough children to replace the outgoing World War II generation. But we have an ecumenical responsibility to exist, not like other denominations view themselves as sort of ecumenically responsible to cease to exist. It is the gift of confessional Lutheranism to hold forth for the faith as it is in Christ Jesus, particularly sola fide, sola gratia, sola scriptura. And that's what we are called to do, and we will continue to do it in the face of everything that comes our way.
Speaking of ecumenism, a rather old document from 1998-1999, the Joint Declaration of the Doctrine of Justification, is back in the news because there have been some new signatories. It's being celebrated, of course, as a great agreement for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Do the Catholics and the Lutherans who signed the Joint Declaration, do they really agree, Matt, on the doctrine of justification articulated in Scripture and in the Lutheran Confession?
Well, I would have to say no. However, I must say, I've got my new copy of Denzinger, and to those who are in the Illuminati, this Heinrich Denzinger is a German who put together this Enchiridion, this compendium of creeds and declarations of faith and morals of the Catholic Church, published by Ignatius. And it, you know, starts off with the earliest documents, the creeds, and goes right through all the centuries. And I must say, it is shocking to read in Denzinger, in the official declarations of the Roman Catholic Church, in which are contained the decrees of Trent, very positive things like justification is forgiveness of sins and being made righteous. A number of things. Justification takes place by grace alone, apart from works, etc. So there's no question that, at least in this document, Rome granted something which it had not granted before. However, the Missouri Synod declined to sign on because the document we thought was ambiguous on the grace alone, faith alone. And those responses were given by our two seminary faculties at the time and are excellent documents. In practice, is really the most challenge I have. You still have the doctrine of purgatory. You still have sacrifice of the Mass. Just read the current Catechism of the Catholic Church. I've got the second edition before me. You have prayers for the living and the dead, sacrifice for the living and the dead, sacrifice of the Eucharist for the living and the dead. You have the whole process that's happening now on sainthood, and I read a recent article in a Catholic publication about exhuming a South American priest's body and checking to see. They had to recover certain pieces of that body for veneration and checking to see whether perhaps, like is alleged in the case of some saints, there was not decay in his body. The continued offering of indulgences, and indulgences continue to exist in the catechism as a legitimate form of piety. That is some way you can lessen your kind of temporal requirements for the penalty for sin in this life. So, and finally, you know, I was just in Rome not too long ago, and you see indulgence is offered for going through this door on this year, and last year was all the year of mercy, and certain indulgences are granted, less time in purgatory, etc., for doing this and that. So I think I really respect the Catholic Church. I have many friends. I have good friends. I have friends in the leadership. We're in dialogue with our international partners directly with Rome for the first time. And we have friends on the social issues. Walking with my good friend, the Archbishop of the city of St. Louis, head of the Archdiocese, Carlson, in the Life March. He's a terrific human being. And yet, I must say, Wasasa, there's more true unity of the faith where Christians who honestly disagree are honest about that fact and do not sweep them under the rug.
And speaking of ecumenism, we're going to talk about the Ethiopian Evangelical Church, Makana Yesu, and its distance from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, right after this.
You can celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation by listening to a special Reformation service on Tuesday evening, October 31st, live from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be preaching. Join us for a live Reformation service Tuesday night, Reformation Day, 6:30 Central, 7:30 Eastern, 5:30 Mountain, and 4:30 Pacific at Issues ETC and on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app.
500 years ago, Martin Luther published 95 Theses and changed the world as we know it. Learn more about the Reformation Luther sparked and how and why Lutherans are celebrating its 500th anniversary when you read the October issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe to print and digital editions of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Children are entitled to a relationship with both of their parents, and they're entitled to know who they are.
Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute talking about her presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And if you take that entitlement as basic and reason backwards from that, what you'll end up with is the whole traditional Christian sexual morality. Get married, stay married, and only have sex with the person you're married to.
You can meet and hear Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse making the case against the sexual revolution at the Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120 and includes 3 meals. Child care is free. For more information, look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston. That's the St. Olaf Choir with the hymn All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. This is the Church's music from all the centuries of the Church's life, 24/7, absolutely free, following the course of the Church here at LutheranPublicRadio.org and on the LPR mobile app. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. We're talking about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation from the perspective of the second largest Lutheran church body in the United States, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, with its presidents,
Pastor Matt Harrison. You spoke before the break, Matt, about ecumenism, kind of the do's and don'ts of ecumenism. How would you explain the Ethiopian Evangelical Church, Mekane Yesu, distancing itself as a church body from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and in many ways moving toward the more conservative Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
Well, it had less to do with us and more to do with especially the Church of Sweden, and then later the ELCA's decisions. I mean, the formerly Lutheran Scandinavian churches are simply in egregious condition, I think, in some cases. And I guess even the head of the Falke Day, the 11 German, formerly German state churches of Germany, is openly gay. These kind of situations exist in the Church of Sweden. And what you have is simply these Ethiopians are very proud people. They're very educated people. They have a tradition of Christianity. They've been a Christian nation since the 3rd century. They exist in a situation where, like in many places in Africa, 1/3 of the people are Christian, 1/3 of the people are Muslim, and 1/3 are still in animistic religions, and the Muslims and the Christians are fighting to evangelize the remaining 1/3. So there are social reasons. They're in a context affected by East African, North African contacts with Islam. So the option of approving homosexuality would just cause them to evaporate in the context of their culture. They know they've been a Christian culture since the 3rd century. They happen to know what the Bible says, and the Bible's very clear. They told us breaking fellowship with their mother churches was like cutting off their arms, and but they had to do it. And they came to us not asking for money. They came to us asking for help in shoring up their biblical teaching and their understanding of Lutheran confessionalism. And so we'd been derelict not to assist. And we don't have church fellowship. Maybe that will come someday. But some unbelievable things are happening and moving around the world.
Two final questions for you, Matt. One of a general nature with respect to the Reformation. Did Luther and the Lutheran reformers intend to start a revolution?
Well, no, I don't think so, as we understood. I mean, we can talk. Luther did change a lot of things, and the Reformation unleashed a lot of things. And the Reformation is a lot of things. It's impossible to conceive of America without the freedom of conscience, that sort of issue that Luther unleashed, and was more or less, sometimes awfully less, implemented by his followers and the Lutheran princes that followed, and et cetera, et cetera. So there were many kind of revolutionary ideas and thoughts, but Luther was a conservative reformer. He did not dump the liturgy. He did not dump the Mass. He wrote the Latin Mass and purified it. He wrote the Deutsche Messe, the German version, put the liturgy in the people's language for the first time in how many thousands of years. And he wrote many hymns, but of course you note out of the 50, 60 hymns that he wrote, many of them were taken and built upon the hymns of Ambrose or other early church hymns. He put the Te Deum into German in a unique setting. He was not a revolutionary. He cried, like every true Reformation, he cries back to the Scriptures. I mean, Jesus himself says, back to the Scriptures. These Scriptures, these are they which testify of me. Jesus stands up in the synagogue and says, after reading Isaiah, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. He cries out, repent. Look at what the Scriptures say. John the Baptizer does the same thing. Paul does the same thing. Luther comes along, and the first of the 95 Theses says, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when he says repent, wills that the entire life of the Christian be one of repentance, and it's back to the Scriptures. And so for us, Reformation is always, I think ironically, forward to Luther. He's so profound that we haven't caught up with him yet, as Ulrich Dausendorf used to say. At the same time, it's back to the scriptures, back to Luther, so we can live faithfully in this context today, not as relics, but as living witnesses to Jesus Christ in the context of today. And Luther's theology, which is the theology of Paul and Jesus in the New Testament, is just brilliance and brings us full circle to what I opened with. It's a free, joyous conscience, being forgiven and being able to live with gusto.
Finally, then, how committed is the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to unconditional subscription to the 1580 Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions?
We are very serious about it. Yes, we have weaknesses. Yes, we have challenges. We have many difficulties. We've experienced hot and cold points in the history of our teaching on these issues. I can tell you that I am absolutely committed. In fact, I would rather die than give up the Book of Concord, because the Book of Concord confesses the truths of Holy Scripture in a wonderful and clear way. That's why I confess it quia. That is, I believe the Book of Concord is correct because it accords with Holy Scripture. And as such, I have bound myself. I've been bound to it in my ordination vows, and I bind myself to it as I continue about my life and teaching and now ecclesiastical oversight in the church. The church always faces difficulties. There's a letter by one Johannes Fockler to C.F.W. Walther in about 1870 or 72. It's in my House of the Fathers book from CPH. This Fockler writes Walther from Bavaria, Erlangen, and he says, my Bavarian church has a good confession, but it's wobbly in practice. What should I do? And Walther says, stay until they throw you out. And then he says, I left. And he left his church, his first call in Saxony. And he calls it in that letter, the great sin of my life. The church is never perfect on this earth. All you got to do is read in the New Testament. How patient Paul is with the Galatians, how patient he is with the First Corinthian congregation. And by the way, I think you'd be hard-pressed to find Missouri Synod parishes where you have the problems that you had in Galatia or in Corinth. So, yes, we constantly have challenges and we have vigilance and we must hold each other up. Study the scriptures, get back into the confessions. We have many circuits in the Missouri Synod where there's no serious look at the confessions, or much less the Bible, but many are functioning well. We need to encourage one another, build one another up, hold each other accountable for the mission and for the confession.
Folks, you can celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation by listening to a live special Reformation service on Tuesday evening, October 31st, from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. President Harrison himself will be preaching at this service. The special live Reformation service on Tuesday night, Reformation Day, begins at 6:30 Central, 7:30 Eastern, 5:30 Mountain, and 4:30 Pacific at issuezTC.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Pastor Matt Harrison is president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Matt, thank you for your time. You've been very generous with it, and keep up the good work.
Well, same to you. And blessed 500th. You know, it's just starting. So let's have a party all year. It's worth it. God bless.
When we come back on Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, we're going to talk about some obscure Lutheran saints. Matthew Block, editor of the new book, Saints of the Reformation, will be our guest. The Issues Etc. book of the month for October is all about the Reformation. It goes into surprising depth on the Reformation, not simply the Lutheran Reformation, but all streams of the Reformation. It is a serious history of that period of time and its aftermath, written by Cameron McKenzie of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You will not regret buying this coffee table book, beautifully illustrated, called The Reformation from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, call them during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse, before you buy the book, The Reformation, at our website, issuesetc.org. reformationbook.org. It's on every page of the website. The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, the Reformation. When we come back, some obscure Lutheran saints with Matthew Block.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you have a middle school-aged child or grandchild in the St. Louis Metro East, encourage them to attend an open house from 1 to 3 in the afternoon on Sunday, November the 5th at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. You can meet faculty, staff, administration, students, and parents. Learn more by calling 618-656-0043 or visit melhs.org. Open house, 1 to 3 Sunday afternoon, November the 5th at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.